He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Good morning. Good to be here. Good to see you here. So we're in the last week of the brief overview of the Revelation. It's been good to, for me anyway, to pore over it. I know that we've touched only on a little, and today I'm touching on things that again connect us with the congregations there and speak to that. So, but I have an awful lot more material if you're interested in it and you ever want to see what that's about. So. Let me just say a couple of things that I'm not sure I've mentioned, and then we'll go on. There's the seven-headed beast who's mentioned in there with the, on the seven mountains, and I want you to hear from the teaching that I heard is it's about that it may have referred to Rome herself, which is, they tell me, if you geographically understand what's going on, sitting atop seven mountains. And so there is that. And then there is the early reference of John to the Lord's Day. I don't know if you're aware, but that is the only time in the beginning of the Revelation where the Lord's Day is noted in the Bible that way. So in Asia Minor, this John speaking of the Lord's Day, which of course they worshipped on the first day of the week by then, but the Roman Empire called the emperor the Lord, and they honored him the first day of every month with the Lord's Day. And they may have had a weekly Lord's Day, but I couldn't confirm that. So this is kind of a subversive little piece in John's, in the information John is sharing with the churches there. And much of the language that he's used, I've learned, is to get those subversive messages out so that they understand what's going on. But God's people in the churches, having already been worshiping on the Lord's Day, one day a week called the Lord's Day would be a problem for Rome, for their worship of their God. So John clearly challenges the emperor worship throughout the book of the Rome, of the Revelation. The Lord's Day was probably another direct challenge to that. Citizens were supposed to call during Domitian's reign, which was AD 81 through 96. And I'm not remembering that. I have it written down. They were supposed to call him Lord and God. That's the time, part of the time, when they were facing such intense persecution that they first hid in Rome's catacombs, deep in underground tunnels. I don't know if you know what the catacombs were. Those were traditionally used as burial chambers. And so they were hiding there. And they endured political, we've mentioned it over and over, economic and social pressures. But they were also struggling with their internal problems, which we know in their homes and their communities as well as in their churches, which the address, the letters, when they were brought around and read to them, addressed. Considering the harsh treatment and the fierce opposition that they faced, you have to think about the job those Christians did to spread the message of the gospel to the ends of their known world at that time. Within 3 decades of Jesus, they were reaching the entire Roman Empire and into the capital city of Rome. That's 30 years. That is not a very long time. Anybody here who's under 30? Oh, won't be long, sweetie, before you'll be there, but I'm sure you think it's a long time, but it's not going to be. Not that we face anything like they did, But we can be overwhelmed with doubt and despair sometimes when we feel restricted in our freedoms. And sometimes we think that we're as bad off as they were, but oh my, we wouldn't want to swap places with that, would we? So, but as we read about their perseverance through personal hardships, and we understand that these messages were there to prepare them for more, we can take heart from their stories. Several times, many, many times, I've read the brief outlines of the strengths and the weaknesses of the seven churches and their call to hold firm to what they had been doing well, to return to the beginnings of the faith they once had, we talked about this, and to prepare to engage with commitment and courage and integrity. I wonder what messages would have been read to us if that, I don't know if he was a circuit rider or not, but if that person who brought those messages had continued all the way to Cape Elizabeth on the rocky coast of Maine, I guess that would have taken a trip across some rocky ocean too. But what if there had been a letter for us? And you never know. I mean, it must have been a surprise for them that this letter came. I know our church board probably did some of that thinking way back when you knew that Pastor John was leaving or after he left and began searching for the next pastor here. We've been asked, I mean, as a congregation and individually to share our feelings about what we want and what we need and what we think would be good. And I've been thinking about it. That if we each took like one of those 3x5s or 5x7 cards and we made a little list and used this three-part thing that John used that I'll mention a couple times here, a list of what was and what is to come for us, what do we think that we have done really well? And what do we know we want to hang on to and carefully nurture from what we have now? And what did we have that it would be good to renew and revive? And what is it out there in the future waiting for us? And how can we prepare ourselves to be ready and participating and cooperating with God in those things? Wouldn't that be pretty cool to just have our own little... Now, we've talked again about the Revelations 4 and 5 and how the creation hymn and the redemption hymn go from the beginning to the end. And I wanted to mention that there, the first Adam in creation and in the garden and the loss of that wonder brings you to the place of the second Adam, the man, Jesus, who was the Christ of redemption and who created for us and in us the new life, our spiritual new life, and the new earth which God is preparing for us to enjoy here together. All celebrated in that throne room where John looked in and saw the throne room and the Alpha and Omega, heard about the beginning and the end. Creation and redemption I'm bringing up again because of their equal balance. There's something about this equality thing for this Sunday and for of heaven, the balance of creation and redemption. We tend to think of one as greater than the other, but how can we really? I mean, sure, redemption provides us with something much more, but creation, without creation, what was there, you know? And so the celebration of the worship up there tells us that we are supposed to steward our creation, that they honored that as over the resources that we have. They were celebrating what we have here. And then that we were supposed to carry that gospel message, the message of redemption, to the whole world and make all people disciples. Then that Lamb arrives to lead us into the new future. God's Spirit is in all the earth. We already know God's Spirit is here, and it infuses all of creation. It brings together all people, all creatures, and he had a visual of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, once again in perfect balance, All equal, no racism, no sexism, no elitism, no prejudice, no discrimination, because, and you know my sermon title this morning. What was it? Shut off those lights? Okay. We will see and be seen in the true light. And so none of us will be better than any other. None of us will be higher or more valuable than any other. And we will all be seen the way God sees us. We will all be seen in the light provided by God and Jesus. That's the importance to me of what will be happening at that time, is that we're seen through the light of who God is, and we will be seen the same way by each of us and everyone around us. We will be able to see that way. We are blinded. We are so blinded sometimes. I suppose it's overstating the obvious to remind us that that we would all see each other that way has been God's original design for all of creation. We just messed it up. We just failed at the creation in the beginning. And so we wanted us to welcome him and to be together forever. And we will join the heavenly hosts. I'm going to kind of plow through some of the assorted points that are through Revelation. The Lamb opens the seven seas of the scroll. The ones only those with faith can see. The first four are about those horses. And what I read again referred to those political forces, all representing forces under the Roman Empire, military, violence, economic manipulation, and all those controls and all that power and prestige that was important. Some people think that this part is about God's wrath on sinful humanity. It does actually speak very much of unjust politics and surely sinful humanity. But we see that God is just and God is righteous. God is a God of fair play. It's simply that all that glitter and all that glamour and the privileges and promises of Roman power were or are hard to resist. They were then, they are today. And so there is this, there's an imbalance too, isn't there? There's this going and coming of evil and good. And so in the middle of destruction and catastrophe, John sees these saints from all nations worshiping together. The only way for a faith community to sustain hope when the rest of the world is against it. These little churches of the Revelation letters hear about the 144,000. Told you I'm just kind of hitting on a few things here. So they hear about the 144,000, and readers have ever since tried to figure out those numbers, and people will, some of us will keep on trying to figure out those numbers. To those churches, those tiny, tiny churches, it's possible that that's another symbol. The numbers all were symbols of different things. And a symbol of, say, 12 times 12 times 1,000 is how many? I think that comes out to something like a million or something. I don't remember. Somebody. Showing us not 144,000 per se, maybe, but maybe not. Showing us all of God's people. Everywhere. So many numbers, we just cannot count them. So many numbers, we just don't have any way of understanding. In the same way that the 12 tribes of Israel equaled all of Israel, they weren't just 12 here, 12 here. They were all of Israel. And 12 disciples represent all of the first apostles, but then represent the entire followers of God. So maybe that's one way to look at that. So obviously there was the evil in the Roman Empire, but God, John, John keeps reminding them from these writings, these revelations, the revelation that was given to him, that in the end, God's kingdom will prevail. Hope. We all need hope in the meantime. Encouraging Christians to persevere in their faithfulness and resist the propaganda of the empire, even in the face of opposition and possibly martyrdom. And as you read all of that, you can see all of that craziness. John reminds us, the revelation reminds us, God is always working toward the good. In that global multitude, which kept growing, I felt that this morning as we sang. I thought, I could feel that. We could get bigger and bigger and bigger in our singing, in our enthusiasm. And that multitude has God's people, the Jews. It also has God's people, the Gentiles. God's message by this time, or seeing that, has spread everywhere. Which is how, in response to spreading everywhere, every creature in heaven and every creature on earth falls before God in worship and song. For now, we live in a world racked by hatred and international conflict. National conflict. A little bit of national craziness, if I may say so myself. That's as far as I'm going. Knowing God intends for heaven to be populated with people from every ethnicity, every nation, every language, should matter to all of us who follow that kind of worship going on there. And yet there is ongoing conflict between wrath and worship. Over and over and over. There are angels. When you read about the angels, you try to figure out the angels. Keep them in context of your readings, lifetime readings, most of you, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't forget, there were angels. Angels came and angels brought messages and angels spoke. And in the Bible, we're used to that. I mean, it still isn't something we expect when we lay down at night or when we go out to get water at the well or something. But there were many angels in those stories. It's not so unlike that. It's just more of the same, but in a more magnanimous way. So in that global multitude, let me share what one commentary says. In the midst of the world's despair, there is that hope. There is that glorious hope, which is coming as I read the last passage today, offers this great hope, right? And that's what we look forward to, and that's what we talk about. The commentary says, because of the immensity of the world's pain, we should be aware of a danger, in oversimplifying and looking to the future without acknowledging the pain of the present. I don't know how many of us do that, but the writer said it's cruel to ignore or trivialize someone's present anguish, even our own. By simply saying, I don't know if simply is the word for it, but it's a quote, when we get to heaven, it will all be better. Sure. When we get to heaven, it will all be better. But eternal hope isn't merely pie in the sky. God lets us taste it here. And so that's where we want to pay attention to what God's providing for here. The gift of the Holy Spirit's seal and Christ's presence among us. The Spirit. So again, there's still this worshiping in the pattern that John has seen. He speaks of the what was and the what is. And the what is to come. So he has seen the praise and the greetings and the vision of the risen Christ. That's what he has seen. And then it's the letter to the seven churches. And that's all about what is now, what God has seen, which Christ has seen. And then all of those things which will take place as life continues and into the future. What will come, what is to come, the final judgment and the new heaven. and the new earth, not a different one, but a better one, an improved one, a recreated one. What all of it comes together to say is we need to make our lives acts of worship, not kneeling by our bedside 24/7 or being at our church facility all week long, although we used to be in our church facility way more than we are now, but again, our lives. But remembering and living in this, I belong to God. I will honor God. I will be worshipful of God in all I do and in all I am. That's how we get through. Somewhere around chapter 12, there's a little scroll, which is already opened and apparently contains bitterness. That's where it says, eat this scroll, taste it. But it contains bitterness about the battle against Jesus. If God's heart reaches the entire world, so should ours. So should ours. And there is that battle out there. But we can be like Jesus, representing what God's heart is. As God works toward good in uncontrolling love, I see it. I had written down because of our free will. But our free will is because of God's uncontrolling love, right? So that was backwards how I wrote it down. That God is guiding us and directing creation, the creatures, that includes us, the created beings, in all the ways that God has available. I've mentioned that before. During those crisis times of the church back then, during the crisis times we have, during crisis times to come, as we cooperate with God through the challenges, always with the strength of love over hate and good over evil. There are references to four different women, and if you keep in mind that there's a good and there's a wicked. There's Jezebel, and then there's a woman giving birth. There's Babylon, the harlot, which represents in the kind of discussion that I've been having, represents Rome, and the wife, the bride of the Lamb. There's still the concept of Jesus' decisive battle, but not by fighting, not by clinging to life in the face of death. And another commentary says, make no mistake, in a violent world, it takes greater strength to follow Jesus' approach. We think it takes strength and brave and bold to stand and fight, and there are times to stand and fight. But if we as followers of Jesus take on the violent ways of the world empires to survive, we're going to lose the battle. That's what the commentary says. There's an odd power in what appears to the rest of the world to be total weakness. Meekness isn't weakness, by the way, just in case you're interested. Then there are a couple of places where that concern for creation shows up. And in chapter 9, it talks to the locusts, and the locusts are commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or the green things or the trees, but only men who don't have the seal recognizing them as followers of God. And in other places, God cares for the earth. Earlier, the messenger, it says, will cry out in a loud voice, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. And when I read that passage in just a minute, we will hear about the earth producing on the tree of life. We're going to get back there. Keeping us very busy caring for it. 12 fruits on one tree. I've heard of trees that they're coming up with that have two different kinds of flowers on them. But 12 fruits on those trees, a different fruit for every month. I want that tree. I want that one in my backyard. Except when I read that it will keep us very busy, I thought, well, yeah, I guess that would, because, you know, there's the produce and then there's, right, it's a lot of work. But work isn't going to be the same then. We'll read a lot about greed and wealth. And there doesn't have to be anything wrong with wealth, but the greed that goes with it. And it endangers our moral and spiritual lives, that of our people and the cities and the nations, that luxury or the love of luxury. I like luxury. You like luxury? But the deceitfulness of riches relates to the problems of Babylon and for Rome, and how the people pay such a heavy price for their self-centeredness and injustice that the people themselves are forced to participate in if they're trying to sustain themselves the way they want to sustain themselves, but they wind up ignoring God's value, some of them. That's a part of the message of the revelation. But we journey through to the end, to Revelation 20, to where evil loses in the end. And no one, gotta make sure it says no one, no matter how objective we think we are, so I guess even if we're objective, or how corrupt we actually are, none of us is going to be the final judge. We're awfully good at that, or thinking that we are, but none of us is. It says no one. It says, no one, not you, Gloria. That's what it says. It's not our job. That's God's job. So we're getting to the end of Revelation. I'll read that passage, and we're almost ready to close. Keep in mind there is much good and hope in the Revelation for the families and the individuals and the churches, the congregations who hold to the faith. Revelation 21. Read through till 22:5, part of it. 21:10. And in the spirit, this is John speaking, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city. They're used to this temple. Saw no temple in this city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And remember, the seven churches, which is must as well, they were the lamp, they were the light, and we are here to be the light, but there the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So I think that means 20, whatever we call 24/7 up there, it'll always be light, and the gates will always be open like that. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Nothing unclean will enter it. Anyone who practices evil or falsehood, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will walk in through those doors. Then 22 verses 1 through 5, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Keep in mind, apparently this is all going to be here somehow. However, those boundaries, there were boundaries in the beginning of creation. I can't imagine a single boundary when this all happens for the followers, for God's people. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. I only have two kinds of fruit here, okay, folks? Producing its fruit for each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And to me, every time I read that about that light, I now see that we will be seen in that light, and we will see in that light. It's so significant. Last week in the verses that we read about God making all things new. And I just want to add one more little thing about the three parts, okay? Think about three kinds of labor. Think about work. Think about what was and what is to come. There's the labor of the garden before the fall. And then there's the work in a fallen world that came from what happened in the garden. That's what is now. We know what that work is. That's the work we don't want when we get a tree that has 12 kinds of fruit, right? And then there will actually be work when this all comes to its conclusion, which isn't going to ever end, so that's the wrong word to use. There will actually be work when all things are new, but it won't be like work anymore. It will be just a wonderful thing. So let me end by bringing us back to those lights. Remember, people will at last regard each other in the true light. We will see each other as equals. The hope it is for families, the hope for a peaceful coexistence. This is what we keep saying. I just want to be there, right? That's what we keep saying. When will this end, right? The hope for families, the hope for a peaceful coexistence, hope for a balance of power, hope for all people to worship together with all creatures from all creation after we've cared for it and shown other people God's love. It sounds so wonderful, especially that idea of it being light there. So here's the question. Wasn't that always God's intention? Isn't that how God started out in creation? That we would all see each other in the light of God and not affected by evil. God always works toward the good. God always provides light. Jesus provides light. The church is here to provide light, right? That means, at least it seems like it must mean to me, we should be seeing people in that light already. We should always be working toward the good, the same way that God is, and cooperating with God that way. What we keep looking forward to, folks, let's, instead of it being we're going to escape from here to there, let's remember God's providing that through us. We need to be it. That's what we're here for. That's what the revelation was telling the churches then, and that there was going to be trouble and there was going to be all that to come. But that's what we're here for. That wonderful light, shine it, be it. That good that God has blessed us with, concentrate on that. Hang on to that.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today. Mm-hmm.